I was thinking about it this week, how many Palm Sunday messages I've done. A lot. Over all these 30-some years. A lot of Easter messages. And every year I say, Lord, I need a new message. I'm not going to go back and dig up some old notes and, you know, bring out a frozen TV dinner and give you something that you've already heard before. I need some fresh manna from heaven. So I trust that the message I'm going to share tonight will speak to your heart. Because the title that I got the other day as I was praying about this, and it kind of fits in with the theme we've had since the beginning of the year and about recognizing God and knowing who God is and so forth. But this is the title I got. The Night Before the Last Day. The Night Before the Last Day. Because, in a sense, tonight, we're celebrating that event that in Holy Week will come later on this week. But as I mentioned earlier, we're not going to have an opportunity to meet here in the church for that. So we're kind of moving it to our own schedule and accommodating our own schedule. But in John 14, if you look at verse 6, the New Living, it says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe? Now catch that. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He says, just believe. Or at least believe. Because of the work you've seen me do. And we talked about recognizing God last week. And we talked about good God, bad devil a couple weeks ago. And so as you work right into this, and verse 9 says, Jesus replied, Philip, I have been with you for a long time. Don't you know who I am? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. How can you ask me to show you the Father? This is a time when Jesus is being revealed. And revealing the heart of the Father to us, the Father is saying, I want to rescue humanity. I'm willing to do whatever I can. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, one, in unity, in purpose, thought and action, as the Amplified puts it, purpose to come into this world, this human world, and rescue us from our own sin, from our own frailty, our own problems. And so when we look at that and go, okay, show us the Father. Show us the heart of the Father. Show us what the Father is like. And yet this week we have a tendency to focus on one person, don't we? Jesus and the crucified Christ. And yet Jesus keeps saying, hey, I want you to look at the Father. In a sense, how many of us ever stop and think, the Father went to the cross? Do we ever think about that? Do we ever think about the Holy Spirit going to the cross? No, we always think about the man, Jesus, the man going to the cross. But in a sense, it was the heart of the Father that sent Jesus to the cross. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled Jesus to get to the cross and endure the cross for us, for the hope set before him. If it wasn't for the Father and wasn't for the Holy Spirit and the will of God, we wouldn't have Jesus going to the cross. The Trinity is all involved in this, and yet I know we have a tendency to just focus on Jesus, the Savior, the crucified man. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but every now and then we need to remind ourselves there's more to it than just Jesus the man. This is the heart of God. This is the character and nature of God that we've been talking about for a few weeks. Trying to understand who God is towards us, that he loves us so much that he was willing to say, have someone else take our place. And we know from Matthew chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1, other scriptures that we looked at, Colossians chapter 2 last week, that through Jesus, it says that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That was Colossians 2:9. We kind of looked at that last week. But bring that into this week's message. Bring that into this Holy Week. Bring that into this place of Jesus and the whole Godhead going to the cross. And now we start to hear and see and sense the character of God. Hebrews 1:3, we closed with last week, said, God's Son is like Him, the Father, in every way. Or we could say the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they never do anything different from each other. They do it in complete concert, in complete unity and harmony. So now turn over to John chapter 13. Because for tonight, what I want to share with you is what took place that night before that day. In John chapter 13, if we had time to kind of go through chronologically, if we had 3-4 hours and I could just take you verse by verse, I'd really have to start in chapter 13 of John and get all the way through chapter 19 to take this last, and in a sense, chronicle the last 24 hours of the life of Jesus on this earth. Because there's so many things that took place. In John chapter 13, verse 1, it starts this way. Before the Passover celebration, this is New Living Translation, Jesus knew that His hour had come. Underline the fact that Jesus knew it. There's something about the fact that when you know something's coming, you can make preparation for it, can't you? There's something about the fact that He told those disciples to prepare that last Passover and prepare it for Him, because there was something going to take place. Jesus knew that His hour had come. Now listen to the rest of it. To do what? To leave this world and return to His Father. He had loved His disciples during His ministry on earth, and now He loved them to the very end. He loved them to the very end. You know, Jesus had prophesied about His death numerous times. If I had the time, I could go through all of them. There's actually 14 different occasions in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where Jesus warned the disciples that He would be crucified and died, and that His life would be taken from Him. 14 different times. Three times were in His early ministry. In the last 6 months of His ministry were the other 11, when you study them all out. And I have a whole list of them here. I studied them all out for you. If you want them, I can give them to you. That would be a study all of itself. Because Jesus said over and over, and you know, they're sitting there and they still don't get it. That just teaches me that sometimes I have to preach the same thing over and over and over 14 times. Someone say amen, thank you. Jesus prophesied about His own death. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 in the Amplified. He said, from that time forth, Jesus began clearly to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the high priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised from the dead. Jesus knew that He was facing a death sentence when He went to Jerusalem. In fact, Matthew 20, verse 17 says this, and as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, He took the 12 disciples aside along the way and said unto them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will sentence Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and to be whipped and crucified. And He will be raised to life on the third day. So He didn't just say, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to be whipped, I'm going to be... He always did this. He added hope by the fact saying, but I'm going to be raised on the third day. This death sentence, this awareness of His mission, this awareness of His assignment, He was a man. We know that he struggled with the fact that he had to say, I am submitting myself to the will of God. You know, this is where this whole message came from. Back a couple weeks ago, I was meditating on something, and I don't know what started it, but I started thinking about what it would be like for Jesus knowing that he's sitting on death row. Now, you see a story in a movie, or you actually things on the news, and you hear about some prisoner who's been condemned to death, and he's sitting on death row, and he's waiting for that death sentence to happen. And, you know, nowadays in our judicial system, it gets put off and put off and put off and put off. The guy just never knows when somebody's going to pull the trigger, so to speak. Jesus knew exactly it was coming. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Now, didn't the disciples try to talk him out of it? They said, no, we can't go up there. They'll get you. And he goes, yeah. You know, people always say, well, what do you think about the death penalty? What do you think about capital punishment? And I always remind them, I says, Jesus was counting on it. Jesus was actually counting on it. He prophesied of it over and over and over and said, this is what's going to happen. I am counting on the fact that they will do this to me. But that doesn't matter because I will be raised up on the third day. See, death, the way we think of death, is not final. There's not a finality to death. For us, our faith, when it comes to death, means there's another future. For me, it's not death. Actually, the Bible talks about the human body sleeping. Some people get confused about that. Some have come along and actually taught, well, you know, when you die, you just soul sleep. It's not what the Bible says. It says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord right now. Over and over again, if you've ever heard any testimonies about people who have died, many of them, they step over into the realm of the Spirit. They don't even realize they don't have a body until all of a sudden they look around. And they realize, I'm floating in the middle of the operating room and there's my body. What am I doing down there? Now, in this case, Jesus is saying, I know that I have a death sentence. I know that if I go to Jerusalem, this is what they're going to do to me. I'm aware of it. I'm planning for it. I'm being geared up for it. I am fortifying myself in faith to face this. I can do this. I am going to submit myself to the will of God, and I'm going to go do this. And so I had to try to put myself into that same place. And we've all talked about this maybe in the past and said, okay, if I were the one sitting on death row facing that death sentence, how would I want to spend my last night? Think about that. And we read that scripture earlier. He says, with great desire, I've desired to spend this last night with you and to break bread and have this last Passover with you. There's something about those 12 disciples that was really important to him. He says, I want you to be with me in my final 24 hours because I want to share something with you. And you look at chapter 13 through 19 and you see all that Jesus taught in those few chapters. That's the summary of what he believes that we as the church and the disciples should have and understand. There's something about the fact that he says, I want you to get a hold of this. So I said, okay, how would I want to spend my last night? I'd want to spend it with my family and friends. If I knew that tomorrow morning someone was going to come and arrest me and scourge me and torture me and do all these things to me and then hang me on a cross and I was going to die a horrible death. You know, some people say, well, I'm just going to get drunk tonight. Or I'm going to get so wasted I won't even know what happens to me tomorrow. Huh? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you what? Yeah? See, how would you want to spend your last night? I mean, again, just think about it. Not that you have to prepare for it, but what if tonight is your last night? Now, nobody's planning to die tomorrow or tomorrow the next day, but are you prepared to step over and face Jesus? Are you prepared to say, I got my house in order, things are ready, so that if something happened to me, you know what? My wife would be taken care of, my family would continue on, things would continue to run, but I'm being with Jesus, and I would not be thinking about what the color of the paint is in this building. Amen. I wouldn't think be thinking about, do I need to change oil on my car anymore? Hello? How would you want to spend that last night? And who, just think about this right now, who, if you had a choice, would you spend it with? You say, I'm going to spend my last 24 hours, I'm going to make a decision, and I've got a kind of an open wish list. I want to spend it with these people. You know, there's always people that are just goofy and say, I want to spend it with Justin Bieber. Are you kidding me? I don't want to spend any time with some of these people. Hello. Huh? But that's who they idolize. That's who they think, oh, I want to spend my last night with Madonna. Washed up. Never mind. So, who? I want to spend it with my family. I want to spend it with those people that are important to me. I would want to spend it with them and just say, okay, I know that tomorrow I want to make sure all you understand. I would make sure I'd have my kids there. I'd have my grandkids there. I'd have the most important people of my life. I'd have all the leadership of the church there. I would make sure that everybody understood, okay, now, you're going to, when I'm gone, you're going to take care of this. You're going to take care of this for me. And when I'm gone, you would want to make sure that they knew your heart. Can I get at least a little amen out of somebody out there? Just, I know this is hard for you to think about, but what would you really do? I mean, I've been meditating on thinking, who would I call? Who would I bring into my house? Who would I have with me in those last 24 hours? How would I download the most important things? Because this is it. I'm not going to be able to have any more time with them. So when you read John 14, 15, 16, and 17 from now on, think about the fact that Jesus is thinking how important these truths are. These are vital. How would you want to spend your last night? Who would you want to spend it with? And then, of course, if you're a prisoner in jail, you know the old saying, you get your last meal, what are you going to have? And they make jokes about it. They make commercials about it. You know, they're going to have, you know, chocolate pudding or some stupid thing. Oh, you're going to have a steak? And better watch your cholesterol. Hey, tomorrow I'm dying. Who cares? You know, give me a baked potato with butter and everything on it. In fact, give me the greasiest French fries you can find. See, what would you do? How would you think? How would you? Now you're thinking about who you'd spend it with, right? You got that now in your head? Use your imagination. How would you want to spend that? Who would you want to spend it with? Let's just say, okay, you're going to have this last supper together. We call it the last Passover. This others call it the last supper. In a sense, it was the last time he sat down and broke bread with them and ate with them before his crucifixion, before he came back from the dead, and supped with them again. What would be your perspective in those final hours? Well, again, you look through John 13. The first thing we see in John 13, 1 through 17, I think it's amazing. He washed the feet of the disciples. The first thing he did, he didn't say, all right, everybody, come celebrate me. I'm the one that's going to die. I want you to come and just spend all your time with me. Pay attention to me. I'm the center of attention. It's me. It's kind of our generation today, isn't it? John 13, verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid his garments aside and took a towel and girded himself and began to wash the disciples' feet. Of course, we see Peter right away mouthing off, no, don't wash my feet. You see Jesus in verse 10, no, I'm gonna wash your feet. Get down to verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. There's something about that example of him washing their feet, and stripping himself down, and being humble and being the servant. And again, I can't wait, but I look forward to, that's one of those stupid cliches. I look forward to the time when we can just absorb all the knowledge of history. And I don't know how God's going to do that. If he's just going to pop a little spiritual, you know, chip into our consciousness, and all of a sudden we're just going to see history. We're just going to be able to access it. We're just going to watch all those home videos. We're going to be able to see the last Passover. We're going to see it for ourselves. We don't have to imagine it like I talked about last week, where we see Hollywood trying to imagine it for us and messing it all up. And that getting stuck in our head then. I want to be able to see the real thing. And see the look on the faces of the disciples as he's talking. Because I'm sure some of them are going, they've just got a look of awe and wonder. And others are looking like, what's he talking about? I mean, I just, you know, my imagination can sometimes get a little carried away. He's sitting there washing their feet and going down the line, and they're sitting there next. I don't want to touch my feet. I don't want to wash my feet. I'm going to get up and move around down the other end now. Huh? Why? Because you're embarrassed? Because you don't think you're worthy of that? Because you know, like Peter, he's the only one that we know of that mouthed off and said something. Oh, no, 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 no. Maybe he was the first one in line. I'm not sure. Hopefully he was, and that just made the rest of them shut up. See, there's something about submitting to what Jesus wants to do to your life and in your life and do for you. Because he loves you and cares for you. And he did this for us. He says, I'm giving you an example. And he says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now, obviously, he's talking about Judas. And he says in verse 19, now I tell you before it comes, or in other words, before it happens, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am. Now the word he is italicized. That means it's not there. It just says that I am the I am. Did you catch that? It's the same thing that God told Moses to tell Pharaoh. And every time God declared himself as the fullness of the Godhead, he said, I am. You need to underline that, mark it, put little stars by it, whatever you need to do to reference Exodus 3:14 on the margin of your Bible, because that's exactly where there's something about that great I am being revealed. And the disciples knew this. They knew that language. They understood the significance of it. Verily, verily, I send you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. Then he goes on in the next verse, says, someone's going to betray me. And of course, then they start looking at each other and thinking, well, says one translation says, doubting of whom he spoke at verse 20, wondering, and they were puzzled at it. Some translations say that way. But at that point, we know that Judas is still sitting there. Verse 27 says, Satan entered into him. And I've heard people argue this back and forth, but this is at the end of supper. In a sense, last Passover has already happened. All the things of Passover have taken place as far as the cup. Judas was there. It says, whoever takes this bread, whoever took that sup with him, he was there. He received, in a sense, communion. That's a powerful thing. And yet he betrayed that body and that blood. He betrayed the reality of what that Passover meant. Because he was thinking like a man. He was thinking religiously. He was thinking something different that Satan had planted a thought in his heart and in his mind, contrary to what the will of God was. And he went out and he betrayed Jesus. Judas departs, and Jesus keeps talking and picks up in verse 31. And I think it's interesting that the very first thing that he speaks on then is about the fact that the Son of God would be glorified in verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Judas is gone. He has departed back in verses 30, 27, 28, and so forth, because Jesus told him to go do it quickly in verse 27. He got up and left. So Judas isn't present during the time that he hears about the great commandment of love, which is unfortunate. Jesus starts to tell them, because Peter asks, well, where are you going? You still don't get it. He says, well, where I'm going, you can't come. Of course, Peter says, no, I'll lay down my life for you. And we know in verse 38 what happens. He denies him. You know, he says, verily I say unto you, cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. Three times. But then he comforts them and says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. From chapter 14, verse 1, all the way down through where we've been looking at, he starts to teach about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Comforter. He says, I will pray the Father in verse 16, and he will send another Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. So in these last days, on your death sentence day, so to speak, again, you're reminding yourself and thinking of yourself, what are you going to do? I want to share truth with people. I want to be honest and open with people. I should be that way every single day, but if I really knew that this was my last day, I would want to download as much as I can about truth, about what's coming. He says in verse 21, about keeping his commandments, loving him, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest or exhibit in person or disclose in person by my words, by my actions, some translations say, myself to them. Thank God he's revealed himself to us. Thank God he has. He said, if any man love me, he will keep my words. He talks about the Father abiding in him. And he goes on talking about the Holy Spirit coming. Thank God he brings the details of this new commandment, the significance of abiding in him. You get into chapter 14, 15. I mean, the whole thing about chapter 15, about the true vine, abiding in him, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in chapter 16, the power and joy of prayer in chapter 17. All of this comes together. And then he prays in John 17. Let's look at that. John 17, verse 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given me power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I don't know about you, but it seems kind of strange that he's talking about himself in the third person. About him, he's talking about himself. He's talking about himself as the Savior, as the Christ, the Messiah. He's not talking about somebody else. He's talking about himself. And this is eternal life, or life eternal in King James, verse 3. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, he's praying this to the Father. Now, I don't know about you, but this is a really peculiar prayer to me because here he is praying. He is Jesus Christ. And his disciples are sitting there listening to this prayer. They're watching him. They've just been sitting there all through this last Passover. They've been getting all this last-minute information, all this last-minute detail, all this last-minute overwhelm, like, what's this about the Comforter? And Peter over here is going to deny you three times and walking in this new commandment. What do you mean, another commandment? And holy mackerel, what is all this? Can you imagine how overwhelmed they might have felt? How their minds could have been racing? You know, I think it's interesting. We know from other scriptures it says that during all this time, they didn't get it. Even after he died and they were discouraged and didn't understand that he was going to be really raised from the dead after 3 days, they still didn't get it. One of the disciples said to Peter after he died, he said, what are you going to go do? And Peter says, I'm going back fishing. Well, that's not what Jesus told him to do. You know what he did? He returned to his old job, his old lifestyle. He went right back. Now, thank God, what did Peter do when he saw Jesus on the shore? He said, my God, he realized he was the Lord. Now, we have this powerful teaching about Jesus, about the Father, about the church, about the Holy Spirit, all of this coming together. And here's Jesus praying. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He said right there, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. That was his prayer in John 17. We know that I did a message a couple different times over the last 30 years about his last seven words. I've done that at Easter time. And during those last moments, he gives what we call the last seven words of Jesus. Luke 23:34 says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think it's interesting that all these words, while he's on the cross, declare the message of who the Father is, the character and the nature of the Father. Everything we've been talking about when they said, show us the Father. Still, while he'd been scourged and brutalized and suffered and he's being crucified, and here's his last seven words. Father, first thing he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thank God he said that. Luke 23:43 says, today you shall see me in paradise. John 19:26, woman, behold thy son. Then he says to John, behold thy mother. He's giving and delegating responsibility. Matthew 27:46, my God, why have you forsaken me? That separation starts to take place. Luke 23:46, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Then he goes on in John 19:28, says, I thirst. But the last thing he says in John 19:30, it is finished. He physically says what he prays out in John 17. Now that's a prayer of faith because he hadn't even gone to the garden and suffered and agonized and prayed through, so to speak, the way we understand what he did. Because you have to go into the next chapter to see him going to the garden. There he agonized, and he asked the disciples to pray and to watch with him. There's something about this heart, this prayer. After his arrest, his suffering, and the cross, he's still walking it out. What did he pray in the garden? Not my will, but what? Thine be done. Are we willing to pray something by faith like in John 17? Willing to really pray it through then, like he did in John 18 in the garden, and then to actually live it through like he did in John 19 and say it is finished. There's something about that progression. You know, we're the faith people. We like it. We pray it, we declare it, and we walk away. No, there's more to it than that. You may confess it, you may declare it by faith, John 17 is a great faith confession, a great faith prayer. But he did it not under duress in the sense of while he was in the garden. He didn't do that. He didn't pray that while he was on the cross. He prayed that before anything happened because he knew what was coming. And he prayed that with the idea, as it was the night before the last day, I'm going to be prepared for this. I'm going to pray this by faith. And then he goes into the garden and faces that. And at that point, there was something about the real submitting to God. You know, we can pray by faith about something. We can declare something by faith. But at that point, it's going to get challenged. The enemy will come to steal, kill, and destroy. I love that picture in the movie The Passion. When Jim Caviezel is playing Jesus, he's just sweating blood. I mean, he's praying, and that evil character. I mean, the first time I saw it, it was creepy. The picture of Lucifer there in the garden. How many of you ever seen that? It was creepy. But I love that part where all of a sudden he just steps on the head of that serpent and just crushes it. It's like, yeah! What he did is he crushed the temptation to not go through with it. Because at that moment, he still could have said, I know I've had my last supper. I know I've gone through all this. I know I've given my last will and testament to the disciples. I've taken care of all this. Everything's all wrapped. My house is in order. And I know you've asked me to do this. But now it's here. Is there any way other out to get out? How do I get out of here? He was still human enough to say, is there any other way? Where's door number three? See, we're looking for door number three or four or seven or 15 all the time. When God says, this is what I want you to do, that's when we have to say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. I will do what you ask me to do. I will do what your word says to do. I'm here for that purpose. I am here not for you to do something for me. As I said back a couple weeks ago, God did not save you so that you could use God. God saved you so that he can use you. And once we get a hold of that, then we're going to be a lot more open and submissive than when he says, go do something. Go join yourself to that chariot. Go talk to that person. Go invite that person to church. Go pray for that person. Go talk to that. Go take that guy out to lunch or coffee that you work with. And when he gives you that inclination, that just that still small voice, you say, yes, sir, not my will, but thine be done. Well, how do you know it's God's will? Well, let me ask you sometimes. Do those things actually, if you're fighting it, do you think you came up with that? You ever thought about that? A lot of times when I'm fighting internal, when I've got that internal dialogue, there's a difference between a monologue and a dialogue, isn't that true? A monologue is you just talking to yourself and talking yourself into something. A dialogue is when you're trying to talk somebody else out of something, like me. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to do that. And that still small voice is, well, you really should do that because you know that's what's right. Yeah, but I don't want to do that because I got this excuse and that reason and I can find that. No, you know that that's right and it's what you need to do and I want you to do that. All right, who are you talking with? You ever wondered about that? Your conscience, your spirit is in tune with the Holy Spirit. And God speaks to you with what the Bible calls a still small voice on the inside. Jesus endured all of this, came to that conclusion on the cross and said, it is finished. It is finished. What's sad is we know that Peter denied Jesus three times. We also know from Luke 22, Jesus explains that Satan wants to sift him as wheat, it says. But he also said, I have prayed for you that what? Your faith fail not. I believe Jesus is still praying for us that our faith fail not. I believe in these last days, things are, you know, I know there's some people are thinking, if they call it kingdom theology, that somehow or another the church is going to be this glorious church and we're going to get everything all worked out and we're going to get the whole world saved and everything's going to be wonderful and beautiful and then we've got it all prepared for Jesus to come back, and then Jesus can come back and say, "Oh, you did it all for me, thanks." I wish too. I know there's people that believe that, and it preaches real good. That's one theology. I'm not real big on kingdom theology. I believe the kingdom's already in us. I believe that we are kings and priests in the kingdom. I believe we have a responsibility in it. But as long as Satan is still the god of this world, we're going to have a problem. Amen. Let's close with this. Romans 13, please. That was the closing bell I heard. I believe that in these last days that we're in, I don't want to repeat Peter's mistake of denying Jesus. I want to repeat his example of being quick to repent and doing what he did after the Holy Spirit came on him in the book of Acts. I don't want to be the kind of disciple that Peter was on the other side of the cross, where you're tempted to deny Jesus, tempted to walk away, tempted to say, "No, I can't handle that," tempted to say, "No, I don't know him if my life is under threat." I want to be the disciple that on this side of the cross, I'm not hiding in the upper room, because the boldness of the Holy Spirit has come upon the church to come out and boldly declare who Jesus is. And Jesus said, "If the world hated me, don't be surprised if it hates you." So we may not get everybody to love us and sing Kumbaya. That's probably not going to happen. But we are going to be able to stand up and say, "This is the truth. You have an opportunity to accept it or reject it." Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do this. We've talked about this back a few months ago. This is kind of the theme when we started the year. And do this knowing the time. I'm just reminding you again, the day that we're in. We're talking about we're in the night before the last day. And if we're in the last of the last of the last days, let's just remind ourselves this actually might be, in a sense, the night before the last day. So in that context, let's go back and read this verse that we've looked at and looked at and looked at all through January. Knowing the time. That now it is, everyone say, high time. It's high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly or worthy as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, nor in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust or desires thereof. I believe in these last days, the body of Christ, and sadly and unfortunately we've seen too much of this, they're still walking as if they're in the night and getting away with revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust and strife and envy. And it's very difficult to tell them differently from the world. And yet, that's not what Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is saying to the church today. He says, do this. This is something we can do. This is a command. This is an assignment. This is something that you can put on your to-do list. Knowing that it's high time to awake out of sleep. Because our salvation, the day in which Jesus is going to come back and take us out of here, thank you, Jesus, is nearer than when we first believed. It's so interesting because Pastor Mary and I got saved back in the mid-70s during the charismatic renewal. There was a lot of people thinking that we weren't going to see the year 2000. They were for sure that Jesus was going to come back. You know, 88 reasons why Jesus was going to come back in 1988. All kinds of things like that. There was a big anticipation. And then Y2K was, of course, you know, the big, "Jesus is coming back for sure." don't know about you, but Y2K was 16 years ago. Holy mackerel. 16 years ago. Think about that. Some of you are going, I wasn't even born yet. Some of these little people up here. What's Y2K? That was a license plate on Pastor Mary's Volkswagen. The last days that we're in right now, are we willing to recognize and understand that we, in a sense, are living in a world that wants us to fail, that wants us to be quiet, that wants us to just hide away and hunker down and shut up? Just conform to them. Just conform to the world. Well, that's not what the Bible says to do. Be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I trust that when you come to church, and you go to the 242 groups on Wednesday nights, and we get together at different events and different times, coming up like we do with the marriage seminar, that these are times in which you can get your mind renewed and see life and your future from God's perspective. And not just the fact that this is your last night on earth, so to speak, but in a sense, live like that. Live as if you're prepared if Jesus came tonight. What if Jesus did come tonight? I know there's some people say, oh, come Lord Jesus. And there's others who say, no, don't come yet. I want to have a family, and I want to have kids, and I want to do this. And, you know, all those things in this world are momentary, temporal, and to be with Jesus is so much going to be so much better. But it's not going to be a vacation. It's not retirement. It's not a heavenly retirement home, okay? We're going to get there, and we are going to have work to do. Oh, glory to God. So, let's just be prepared. Father, we just thank you tonight again for your word. We thank you for this what we call Holy Week. I believe every day, every moment is holy. But I know religiously this is a week or a time in which we can use it as an opportunity to talk to people. People will be going to church tomorrow and sometimes this week. They haven't been in church for months. And this may be one or two times this year that they might actually go to a church service. Father, I pray that as so many of these people go as spectators, that the Spirit of God will really have an opportunity to speak to their heart. That there will be a reality of the life of Christ that will come across in all the orthodoxy and all the religious things. There's truth based somewhere in there. And I thank you that that truth can have access into their hearts. Somehow that truth can get through to them. Somehow just a grain of truth, just a glimmer of light can change their whole life. Just one little truth can turn their life around like it did for some of us. So I do pray that this week, this will be a week of transformation, a week of salvation, a week in which people will actually have an opportunity to recognize that they have passed from darkness to light, that Jesus is the true life, that no one comes to the Father but through Him. Father, we just come against all the false doctrine that has crept into religious churches that just says, well, you know, there's different ways to get to heaven. But this is a time in which we can celebrate the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, the Lord and Savior. We just thank you. We pray for that all this week as people just have opportunity to hear and see. And we be used of you. Give us opportunities, Father, during this week, that it's not about Easter bunnies and jelly beans and peeps. It's about you. We just thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. I encourage you just this week, spend time reading John 13 through 19. Just read through it again a couple of times. If you're in your car, get an audio version of the Bible, just pop it. It doesn't take that long. I mean, it really doesn't take. It's just a few chapters. By the time you drove from home to work, you could have listened to it probably a couple times, some of you. Get some different translations and read it. It's amazing what's in there. It really, really is. All right.